First Peter chapter 4, we're continuing on in our study. Peter is still on this theme of suffering. And just a reminder, he's talking to elect exiles, Christians who have come to the faith, who have been persecuted for their faith. They have been run out of their country, out of their home, and they are now in a foreign land that's not their home. They've lost everything, and the temptation might be to turn their back on God, to blame Him, and to begin to sin, excusing that sin because of the sin perpetrated on them. So with that in mind, the sermon title is True Christians Seek to Glorify God in Their Suffering. Stand with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You can be seated. As we begin to look at this portion of Scripture, I need to be reminded of a couple of truths. And one of those truths, and the main truth that we're going to look at before we get into the sermon, is that suffering is part of the life of a Christian. Again, prosperity gospel declares that Christians should not suffer. They should be healthy and they should be wealthy and their life should be easy. But that is anti-gospel. It is a gospel devoid of the work of God in the life of His people, purifying His church, purifying His people, helping us to see our sin and grow in the image of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that Jesus told His disciples that they would suffer. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So remember, when you are persecuted for being a Christian, and that might be just rejection by your family, that might be actual persecution, loss of employment, all kinds of things that can happen for being a Christian, you're in good company. Because even the prophets of God were persecuted by their own people. Jesus declared to the Pharisees that they were the ones, and their people were the ones, and Jerusalem was the place that kills the prophets. And what a horrible legacy. But that's part of being called a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also declared this truth about suffering. He went through all kinds of suffering, and places in Scripture that he lists the kind of suffering that he went through. And probably none of us will go through that, but we do suffer in the Christian life. And he wrote this in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he wrote, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Suffering is a part of the Christian's life. I know that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't sign up to suffer. But understand, following Christ brings suffering. And not all of us will suffer for Christ, but will suffer as Christians. And it may be physical. It may be relational. It may be trials that come upon us, but we will suffer. So Christians must remember that suffering for Christ has a greater purpose than personal pain. There's a greater purpose to our suffering than just pain. You can't suffer without some degree of pain, whether that is emotional pain, meaning I'm grieved in my spirit and my thinking is distracted. I'm suffering in that way. Or it could be physical pain in that just because of the curse of sin, the body begins to betray you and you suffer. It could be relational because you're a Christian. People reject you and you don't have those close friends you once had. God isn't just saying, "I want my children to suffer." That would be a cruel parent. And we know that our Heavenly Father is not cruel. He has something greater than just the pain. But too often we get lost in our thinking and begin to dwell on the pain rather than what God is doing in our lives through the suffering. And that's what Peter wants us to focus on in these three verses we're going to be looking at. Being insulted, and that's the topic in this portion of suffering, insulted. Being insulted for the name of Christ is to suffer intimately with Christ. And that's a blessing. When we suffer for Christ, we're actually suffering with Christ, and that's a blessing. Notice what Peter says in verse 14 again. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. The blessing isn't in the suffering. The blessing is in being identified with Christ. And he suffered. We will suffer because we're identifying with him. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. It says, "In calling a crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it.'" There's a sense to where following Christ is dying to some of the desires that we have, even for security and safety in this world. That's why we have missionaries that go around the world and go to dangerous places to share the gospel. That's why we have people that are willing to stand up for truth, even though they're mocked by the world. Taking up the cross, following Jesus, is a sign that a person's life has been saved by the one that they're standing up for. It's a blessing to be identified with Christ. Also, when you're insulted for being a Christian, you're never alone. It can be lonely. And think of John Bunyan and the years he spent in prison because of his faith and his refusal to compromise the teaching of the gospel. And yet in that prison, God used him to write Pilgrim's Progress. In that prison, he was able to do so much that has impacted generation after generation after generation of believers through his writings. But yet he was lonely. And he talks about that despair in some of his writings. Peter said this in verse 14 again, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." You're blessed. Look at 2 Corinthians. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." If you are comforted by God and you see then another brother or sister going through a fiery trial and you come alongside them, you can say to them, "Hey, I understand what you're going through. Here's how God comforted me when I went through a trial." And you can be a blessing in their lives and be used by God to bring comfort to them. We're never alone. God is the God of all comfort. And sometimes we just have to rein in our thoughts. Sometimes we just have to get our thinking back into Scripture and understand that trials are a part of life. And James says it very clearly in James chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy or all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds." Because there's a purpose to them. The trial themselves are not something we should say, "Yes, bring it on." We should simply say, "I know that God is using this. I may not know how right now, but I know He's using it. And God will use that in my life so that I can be a blessing in other people's lives." So Peter then does us a favor. He gives us a parenthesis in this suffering. And he wants us to understand that if you're going to suffer, make sure that your suffering isn't because of sinful choices, sinful decisions. And then he gives us four different sins that Christians should avoid. And we need to understand that the first three practices that he lists are meant to be grouped together. And they're activities and practices which are harmful to the physical lives of others. They have a physical impact on others around us. Verse 15. The first part of that verse, Peter writes, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." Some commentators believe that these are all legal things, criminal activity. And they very well might be. And none of us should suffer because we've plotted murder or because we've stolen something that belonged to somebody else. So I want to look at each of these just briefly. While Peter's addressing the taking of a physical human life, murder in the heart is also a serious issue. It's a breaking of the law. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, tells us how to live. The first table of the law is about our lives with God. The second table of the law is about our lives with each other. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we read these simple words, "You shall not murder." The murder is the taking of a human life. It is not murder to kill a cow or a deer or a moose or any other animal that God created. Humans are the only ones that can be murdered. And that includes unborn humans. Therefore, all abortion is murder. No matter how many times you legalize it or how you may justify it, that is a live person in the womb of a mother. But Jesus goes further and John goes further. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John writes this: "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So Jesus and Peter are talking about conviction for real murder of the human body. But John takes it a little further and he really declares, picking up Jesus' words that he spoke, that if you hate someone and dream about their death, or seek to destroy them, you're committing murder and you're testifying of yourself that you're not a part of the kingdom of God. Because that's what John says. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So what Peter wants us to know is that even in your suffering, and even toward those who are causing you to suffer, do not plot physical murder and don't even think about killing them mentally. Don't entertain those thoughts. Because murder of the body starts with murder in the mind. Then he moves on to the next one. Don't steal. Taking that which does not belong to you is a crime which deserves punishment. Thieves should be punished. Stealing should be punished. Again, back to the law. Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. Ever. You shall not steal. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'll read it to you. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Peter wants us to understand that suffering for being a thief is not suffering for Christ. That's why in the law it says, don't even covet. Don't even begin to entertain having what someone else possesses. Be content with what you have and don't rob from others. The third thing that we must avoid as Christians, and that Peter's writing to these elect exiles, he's saying, and don't do any other evil thing. Though this activity may not be criminal, evildoers have no conscience about that which will harm others. And this is what Peter's very concerned about. You are an elect exile. You're a sojourner on planet Earth. God, you're as a Christian, your home is in heaven, and you will be eternally blessed forever. So don't do evil here and destroy the testimony of Christ. An evildoer, according to the Greek English lexicon, is one who customarily engages in doing what is bad. A wrongdoer, an evildoer, a bad person. Do not practice that which is bad, that which is wrong, that which even the world would look at and go, whoa, and you call yourself a Christian? Don't practice it. Avoid it. If it doesn't bring glory to God, and if there's a possibility of people pointing a finger at you and saying, you did evil, don't do it. Now, being a Christian, people will accuse you of all kinds of things, and that's what was happening in the first century church, because Christianity, while not yet outlawed, was looked at with suspicion. And we talked about that before in the household codes and how a wife was to honor her husband by worshiping his God. And when she said, I can't do that, I won't do that, and went off to church, she had to live and act in devotion to him so as not to bring shame on the gospel and raise suspicion in his heart that she was doing something other than worship. And so she had to guard her life. The same with a servant. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, which we've already studied. He said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we as believers are to live in such a way that God is glorified, and the world will speak evil of us, but make sure that when they speak evil of you, it's not true. It's not true. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He also said this in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. You as a believer may be punished for your Christian beliefs, but any punishment you receive should not be for criminal activity. It should not be for being an evil person. It should be because you're not willing to compromise your faith and practice evil. It should be because you're living with integrity, which shines a light on those who are not. Then Peter lists one more activity. And this is an interesting activity because the last activity mentioned stands alone as a quote unquote lesser sinful activity. It's one that may not be criminal, but nonetheless one that when practiced and punished does not constitute suffering for Christ. And it's that word meddler. Look at verse 15 again. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, the word for meddler is interesting because it apparently is a word Peter made up. And it's not found anywhere else. This is what Thomas Schreiner said in the New American Commentary. He said the word translated meddler occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, nowhere in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and nowhere in other Greek literature before 1 Peter. So Paul made up some words. Peter made this word up. It's a combination of words. He says, but we can, when we examine the word parts, we could find it as watching over another's affairs. What does that mean in our own language? Sticking your nose in other people's business. And what Peter's saying is, if you keep on sticking your nose in other people's business, you're going to have a reputation of a person who can't be trusted. A Christian should not be a person who's always sticking their nose in other people's business. The Baker exegetical commentary had this to say, quoting J.H. Eliot, and it says that he describes what such meddling may have involved in the social context of the original readers. And this is what it may have involved: censoring the behavior of outsiders on the basis of claims to a higher morality. In other words, looking down on and expecting unbelievers to live like believers and holding them to a higher moral standard. Interfering with family relationships. Turning a wife against her husband, or her husband against his wife. Children against the parents. Interfering in family relationships. Fomenting domestic discontent and discord. Or even tactless attempts at conversion. Sticking your nose in other people's business. There is no proof text for this. Can't go to show you where else the word is used. But Peter says, look, even though these three first things might be criminal, this one isn't criminal, but it certainly doesn't glorify God. When we stick our nose in other people's business and involve ourselves in that which doesn't belong to us, and we cause problems in other people's marriages or in other people's business or in other people's lives, that is not what Christians do. Christians glorify God and seek to bring unity and not division. Let's move on to the third verse in our study today, verse 16. Peter goes now back to Christians. What should we do when we suffer? When we suffer for that which is Christian, what should we do? And he concludes this way: don't be ashamed of suffering for being a Christian. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel like you have to say, I'm sorry for being a Christian. You shouldn't be sorry for being a Christian. Live like a Christian. And then let what happens, happen. Peter's not calling Christians to live perfectly, but to take courage in their calling as one of God's elect for whom Christ died. Christians are not perfect. Pastors are not perfect. Deacons are not perfect. God doesn't command us to be perfect as God is perfect, expecting us to be sinless. That's our goal, to be holy like God is holy. That's where we have the Spirit of God. That's where we have the Word of God. That's where we have church on Sunday, is to help us progress in holiness. That's progressive sanctification, realizing that we will only attain sinless perfection in heaven. But don't excuse your sin and stop trying. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. This doesn't mean that you have to go out and you have to high pressure evangelize. That's what meddling is against. This just means that when you have the opportunity to speak for Christ, speak for Him. Tell the fact. Don't high pressure people. Don't guilt trip people. Don't twist their arms so that they just say the prayer to get rid of you. Let the Spirit of God do the work. And if they reject it, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. Look back at chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. God isn't calling, Peter's not calling the Christian to be perfect, but he is calling us as one of God's elect for whom Christ died, and we need to remember that. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. John Calvin said this: though there are always many sins in the elect, which God might justly punish, yet, according to his paternal indulgence, he spares his own children so that he does not inflict the punishment they deserve. And that in the meantime, for honor's sake, he adorns them with his own tokens and those of his Christ, when he suffers them to be afflicted for the testimony of the gospel. It is a blessing to be identified with Christ, even when we must suffer for being a Christian. The name Christian, by which we're called, should drive us to glorify God in all we do. It should drive us to glorify God in all we do. That's verse 16 again. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That name, while it is ultimately the name of Christ, that name is Christian. That's the name by which we're called. And it means followers of Christ. And to be called a Christian truly is to identify with Jesus Christ. The Baker Exegetical Commentary had this to say: you are blessed and God is glorified when you suffer simply for bearing the name of Christ. Not for being a Christian murderer, or a Christian thief, or a Christian evildoer, or even a Christian meddler. Peter thereby calls his readers to assess realistically what is actually causing their suffering, while affirming that they may be suffering simply for living as God wills them to live as a Christian. Suffer for being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. And if people mock you for being a Christian, they also mocked Christ. If you suffer for being a Christian, you are blessed. I want to close with a doxology from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, stand with me. I want to read it to you, chapter 4, as our closing prayer. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. And Peter says this, and may this be our prayer as well. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.